it's all about. We didn't, and we don't usually do anything about introductions, but let me just quickly tell you that Cindy is literally like one of our kids for Jeannie and I. She's been a part of our life and part of our family, part of the church that we were blessed to pastor in Southern California. And she married Sean, a wonderful, godly man. We love him dearly. He only has one fault that I know of, and that is that he took Cindy away from us in California and moved her to Texas. But we love Texas, too. So, and Cindy sings for our service, especially in Fort Worth at the Texas Motor Speedway, and has blessed our heart so much in the conferences and all that's held in California in February. And we then love Walt and Pam. And Walt and Pam came into our life a number of years ago. Walt is head of the fire department at Warner Brothers Studio and takes care of all of that business. They're on call all the time and has a great position there of not just what he's hired to do, but preaching the gospel. How many of you know you can preach the gospel wherever you're at? How many of you also know that a lot of times your employer says you can't do it? How many of you know that God's rule is higher than the employer? And Walt just keeps on preaching. And this little dainty lady that plays bass guitar is head of all the security at Warner Brothers. You don't want to mess with her, I can assure you. And we have said on several occasions that we've had an opportunity to have the privilege of having private tours through Warner Brothers, and that's not really what's the exciting part. It's a movie studio that sadly is putting out a lot of filth like everything else, but they have godly warriors that are right amongst their midst, and many of them don't even know it yet. Others are learning. But I do want to say this. It's an incredible experience to go there and have this quote-unquote tour with these two individuals, because I have never, and I emphasize that word never, and many of you have been with us, you can verify this, I have never seen two people that have greater respect than these two. All of the fire department people, the police officers, the actors, they respect these two highly. Now, interestingly, they don't really know why they respect them that much. But we know, don't we? It's the God in them that they people are seeing. And then in her off time, of course, she's kind of slipping out of that and out of it maybe more than more. We've encouraged her to get away from it. But she's also been a stunt woman for Warner Brothers. I've seen not many of the films. We just don't happen to, sorry, we don't pay the money to go. But I've seen the pictures. She's jumped out of airplanes, been blown up in buildings and blown out of buildings, fallen off horses. Had arrows shot through her head, not literally, but it certainly looks like it. And she's quite an asset to Warner Brothers in that sense. But to the Lord, they are a team. And so God has blessed us now. Oh, I should say, and you probably didn't recognize this till Jeannie kind of made mention of it, but you notice a little rock and roll that comes out of Walta. He's from the New York area, so. But from Walt, he played backup for Billy Joel for a number of years until God saved him. And we just laugh at Billy Joel all the time, and we say, "Brother, you don't have him anymore. God's got him, and we got him." So we love you guys, and so that's kind of the introduction for them. And then there's others of the team that are here. Would you take your Bible and turn to 2 Peter, if you would, and find chapter 3. While you're looking for that, you know, there's a verse of Scripture in John chapter 11, verse 40, that reads like this. It says, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Do you remember who said that? Jesus said those words. Let's listen to that again. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? One of the foundational dynamics, I believe, of the kingdom of God is the principle of faith, then sight. But how often do we try to reverse that order? We try to say, well, if I can see it, what? If I can see it, I'll what? I'll believe it. How many times have we not only heard others say that, but we've caught ourselves saying that? Well, if I can see it, I can believe it. But God says, no, it's just the opposite. If you believe it, where? Where do you believe it? In your heart. Your knower. That's what your heart is. That's not just up here. We can say a lot of things, but if we'll believe it in our heart, in our knower, then the Word of God says you will see it. It'll take place. And that's really what we're looking at here in this particular scripture that I just read to you. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? If you believed. But it's the way of the flesh that, as we just said, I'll believe it when I can see it. Jesus says just the opposite. Totally the opposite. No. If you believe it, you will see it. Whether it takes your finances for you to get to that point, whether it takes healing, whether it takes family situations, whether it takes whatever other kind of issue you may be going through and facing, Jesus said, if you believe that I am who I say I am and that I can do some things, all things, then you will, what? You'll see it. You'll see it. But we have to believe. And you know, we need to understand before we really get into reading the scripture and making some comments on this area, that it's not God that's limited. We limit God by what we say and what we believe. We talked about that last night. Our words, are they important? Our words are very important. And we talked about it in the sense that we are negative people. And I don't mean that as putting anyone down. That's not it. We don't try to be negative. But our world around us causes us and puts within us negativity. That's why I suggested to you, and I'm not asking anybody to go home and burn their TVs and throw them out in the front yard. You might throw it out in the backyard somewhere for a while, but... in fact, Pastor and his wife told me last night, and I had no understanding of, ahead of time of that. But when I made mention that Jeannie and I had quit watching TV almost 2 years ago, Pastor and his wife came and said, you know, about 2 years ago, we quit watching TV. Now, that's not a special magical number. That's not it. But I'm going to suggest to you by the time that we get to see each other again that many of you can stand up and say and testify, you know, for the last whatever, I've quit watching TV. Because I'm telling you, there's nothing on it other than negativity and filth and wrong things. You don't need to clutter up your mind with it. And I want to say to you also that if you find yourself in a place where you'll give up the television, you will find that good things begin to replace it. You know what the good thing is? You know what the best thing is that will replace it? The Word of God. I tell you, Jeannie and I have had some of the greatest, greatest study evenings. We've just sat down. We just either take a tape of somebody like your pastor or somebody, and we'll sit down and we can analyze it and we can talk about it and we can look at the Scripture. And I'm telling you what, we have grown and grown and grown just by that. Where we wasted hours, and please understand, I that was an extreme when I said throw it out. We've got a television in our house. I mean, there's important things that you have to watch, like some of the races and some of the football games. And I mean, but other than that, you do still have to turn it off during the commercials, don't you? Hello? Hello? Listen, I mean, just get in a habit of flicking it off during the commercials, because you don't need that. And I don't need to tell you what all those are about. But in all seriousness, there are issues, and sometimes you want to have a television on. But there's probably, in fact, Linda, can I take a chance of telling, I won't tell them that I'm going to say this out loud, so I'll just say it to you. So when you and I was talking last night, and at times we'll go into somebody's home, and what did we say? The television is so loud, and we're trying to talk, and yet the television is blaring. Do you hear what I'm saying? You know, we get caught up in these traps. We get caught up in these traps. Now, if that doesn't apply to you, then just brush it off like it was a little ant crawling up. But, you know, we need to realize how subtle the enemy is, how real he is in coming into our lives and coming into our homes. But Jesus said that I tell you that if you believe, you're going to see the glory of God. He makes it very clear. And that's what we want to deal with this morning, the glory of God. Because I believe the glory of God is going to be released in our midst this morning. I believe that God wants to do miracles in your life, in every person's life that's here this morning. But it depends on who? God? It depends on us. What you're deciding right now, what you're deciding right now, will make a decision on what happens. And I want us to pray, and for those who have... And Carl, I single you out. In fact, I may have you. We'll see what happens as the Lord leads. But as we just pray, I want you to stand. Carl's going to stand in behalf of his wife, Cindy. Many of you know Cindy. She's a precious woman of God. And she's got a back deterioration and a disease that, just what can you bring down into about three lines, my friend?
She's got a condition known as acute arachnoiditis, which is basically scar tissue forming on her nerves, her sciatic nerves for both her left leg and right leg. She has no feeling in her left leg at all, and the pain is just unbearable. And we're looking for healing an additional time to eliminate the pain and the swelling. We were up at the Cleveland Clinic 3 weeks ago. Saw some of the top doctors that deal with arachnoiditis. She's had 2 rounds of bacterial meningitis in her life and 5 dura tears. I've seen her near death 5 times. And the Lord has brought her back all 5 times. We're looking for another miracle because the doctors up at the Cleveland Clinic says, sorry, your back is so fragile that if we come within 6 inches, we're afraid we'll kill you. So that's where she stands. And we were expecting something like that when we went up there, but we felt we had to turn that last stone over. And we walked out of there going, okay, Lord, it's yours now. It's totally yours. Let's start the healing. So she's turning it over. She's back home. Praying for the miracle.
How many of you are agreeing we're going to pray for a miracle for Cindy plus your own miracle? How many of you agree, not just mentally, I don't want us to just assent to something, but how many of you truly, honestly, and if you don't, it's not a put down to you, but don't raise your hand. How many of you believe that God is able to heal Cindy Roger? We're going to agree in prayer in that. Listen, God created Cindy's body in the beginning. He formed her before she was even in her mother's womb. He put all the parts together. Now, what went haywire later on, we don't even know all of the reasons. But listen, it is not too difficult for God to go back and do a miracle in her body that she needs and heal her in an instant. God is the God of impossibilities, whatever you're needing right now. So we're going to pray for Cindy. We're going to pray for you. We're going to just open this service in prayer in that sense. And I want you to just, in your own mind, lay hold of that miracle that you need, whether it's finances, whether it's home, whether it's marriage, whether it's whatever it is. Lay hold of it in Jesus' name. Amen? Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you and we thank you that you are God Almighty. You are the one that did breathe the breath of air into each one of us. Your word says in Psalm 139 that you knew us before we were even in our mother's womb. You loved us then. You love us now. You're out to do us good and not to do us harm according to your word. And Lord, we believe your word and we believe the truth of your word. We believe all of your word and we believe the healing is for day today, just like it was yesterday, just like it will be for tomorrow, because you are a God that never changes. And so, Lord, I thank you that in the name of Jesus, as we agree together, as this body of believers and this family that's grown, together here today, that, Lord, there is healing virtue of Jesus Christ flowing into Cindy Roger's body. We thank you, Lord, that healing is hers. We thank you, Lord, for the healing virtue of Christ that touches every part of this back, that touches her legs, that touches every vertebrae, every artery, every issue, every big word that doctors have put on this. We thank you that in the name of Jesus, it all must bow its knee at the healing virtue of Christ himself. We thank you that the blood of Jesus heals us from all infirmities. Lord, that's the promise of your word. And Lord, we lay hold of it. We choose to lay hold of that this morning. And Lord, for every individual that's in this room, whatever the need is that they're lifting up to you and have lifted up to you, I thank you, Lord, that greater are you that's in each one of us than he that's in the world. And Father God, we lay hold of the truth of your word and receive the healing that we need. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you found 2 Peter? Remember, that's where we were going to start. 2 Peter chapter 3. And look at verse 15. We're going to kind of just begin in the middle of that. It'll make sense to you as we begin to read it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 reads, "Our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you now." And this is Peter, obviously, writing, and he's making reference to Paul the Apostle. And verse 16 says, "As also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction." Do you realize that there are people out there that twist Scripture to their own destruction? Do you realize that? Listen, you need to be attentive. You need to be understanding of God's Word. In fact, how many of you got your Bible with you today? Let me see. How many? Look at this. Look at this. Look around the room. You got your Bible. You always need to have your sword with you. Nobody goes into battle without their sword. Nobody goes into battle without their armament. You always need to come to church with your Bible. Always. Because you don't want to always assume that whomever it is up there speaking is reading the exact word that God said. Always check it out. You'll never be able to go before the Lord and say, "Well, but Pastor Randy said this, or Dale said this, or so-and-so on television said this." God's going to say, "You had a Bible. What did it say? You were to read it." You need to have your Bible. And not only have it, my goodness, bring it with you. You know, some of us come out of the years, a lot of years ago, we're on the coffee table. You know, you had those Bibles. You remember those? They were about 3 feet thick. And now, I'm not talking about carrying that to church. But find your Bible. Get your Bible out. Keep it out. Keep it with you. Get different Bibles. My goodness, they're so cheap now. Go down and buy Bibles and have one in your car and have one in your whatever. Have it with you all the time. God's Word needs to be into our spirit, because people twist the Scripture to our own destruction if we don't know what it says. And then let's go on. As they do also the rest of the Scripture. Verse 17. "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory now and forever. People twist and misinterpret Scripture. Peter says that such people are what? They're untaught and they're unstable. The Amplified and also the New Living Translation says, puts it a little more bluntly. It says they're just flat out ignorant. So don't be twisting the Scripture. Because the Scripture says if you do, you're what? You're ignorant. How many of you want to be ignorant? Nobody. My goodness, nobody volunteered to be ignorant. Listening to those that twist Scripture end up being misguided. You know, there's a lot of educated and a lot of smart people that are in the world. Before I went into the ministry, I did different things. I was in the grocery business, but then later on I was hired by Standard Oil of Ohio. And we called it SoHio. And to just quickly tell you that, because there's a point here, I only had a high school education, and yet I was hired, and the Lord blessed, and through several promotions, through the course of the next number of years, I finally was promoted to a regional manager. And with SoHio, there was only 4 regional managers in the United States, and I was blessed of the Lord to be a regional manager for them in California, even though the government made them divide up, and so it was Standard Oil of Ohio, but we were under the banner there in California. And I had men that covered the 17 western states and Alaska and Hawaii, and so that was my responsibility. But what I wanted to get to was a few years after I was in that position, Standard Oil made a ruling that no one could be hired any longer unless they had a college education. Here I was with just a high school education, and I was one of 4 regional managers. I just said, thank you, Lord, you slipped me in under the door. But my point in telling you that is this, and I don't exaggerate this. From that point on, we had some of the most ignorant college graduates that you've ever seen. They could show you their degree, but they could not do anything. They couldn't figure their way out of a box. So we need to understand what Scripture is saying when it says that we become unstable, we're untaught, we become ignorant in things. There's a gentleman that you may know of by the name of Stephen Hawking, who is listed as one of the smartest and most brilliant British physicists. He's sadly very, very crippled. He's now unable to even speak. And yet I just saw right before we came here, in fact, I want to quote what he said. Now understand, this is one of the most intelligent men, supposedly, on planet Earth. And he said, quote, spontaneous creation reason that there is something rather than nothing. This is, I mean, that's a quote, which doesn't even make sense in itself. And then he said, the law of physics did not need God to spark creation of the universe. I submit to you that college educations and degrees is not a sign of smartness. Amen? So we can be educated and not be smart people. That's why we need to be careful with higher education. You know, we need to train our kids in the ways of the Lord. Because I want to tell you, when they get out into schools, the schools are going to dumb them down. And you better be able to tell them at home what Scripture says. Amanda, you and I have talked about this to great lengths, about even the creation. Because what happens is that we teach them certain biblical truths. Then they go out into the world and somebody laughs at them or a friend of them says, oh, that wasn't true. And then they can't answer it because mom and dad hasn't really given them the basics. And so they don't know how to answer. And the next thing you know, they fall away from God because of the peer pressure. parents and grandparents, our responsibility never ends. We've got to teach them creation. Listen, if you deny the book of Genesis, you deny the entire Bible. There is nothing else left. If you've got to question what certain things happened in the book of Genesis, then what's going to keep you from then questioning what happened in the New Testament or what happened in this particular book? The book of Genesis is vital. Be able to tell your kids, what is it about creation? When was creation? It was 6,000 years ago. It wasn't 60 million years ago. It doesn't matter what the Discovery Channel tells you or the History Channel tells you. But you got to be able to tell them why. And so for us to do that, we've got to be in the Word. Amen? We need to do it or we're going to lose our kids. And I tell you what, it's why a lot of kids aren't going to church today. They're not getting the basics. You know, we got pastors that are trying to teach some highfalutin Greek thing. How many of you really care what the Greek says? You just want to know something basic that I can live my life. How can I get my marriage together, my family together? How can I keep it together? I don't need to know what the Greek knows up here. I just want to know how to live life, get through it, glorify God by my body and my actions. Amen? So make sure that whatever church you're going to is preaching the Word of God. And be careful. I'll say it again. Be careful of what you hear on TV. Be careful. You got a lot of fluffy stuff being preached. You got a lot of good feeling stuff. Be careful. Get into the basics. Get into a solid church. Well, the Word of God, we know that, was created in 6 days. But some people don't believe that. Some people don't believe that homosexuality is wrong. I want to tell you, it's wrong. It's an abomination to God. Now, I don't have to explain abomination to you. That's enough right there. God says it's an abomination. Now, can people be saved that have come out of that? You bet they can. Do I know people that have been in that lifestyle and that have come out saved, whole, walking for God, preaching for God? Yes, I know them. And God will save them just like He'll save you, just like He'll save me, like He'll save an alcoholic, whatever else. God is not a respecter of persons. He'll still use you. All you have to do is repent of that and turn from God. God says, then I can do miracles in your life and in your body, in your very presence. Somebody asked me, in fact, Walt and Pam lined us up with a documentary that Paramount was doing a few years ago. And Jeannie and I was on that particular documentary, and they fired every kind of question in the world at us. What is the Bible, what do you feel about abortion? What do you feel about homosexuality? What do you feel? And I thought, nobody cares what I feel. I'll tell you what the Bible says, and that's what I told them. I said, well, here's what God says. Doesn't matter what I say. Here's what the Bible says. And we went on and on and on. And we got to that area of homosexuality, and they asked. They said, well, what about homosexuality? I said, well, I'll tell you what God said, and I gave them scriptures and verse on it. And I said, plus all of that, I said, I tell you, I've dealt with a lot of people that's in that type of lifestyle and that try to use the old format of saying, well, some people are just born that way. Listen, that's a lie. I said, that's a lie. People were not born that way. That's a lie. And don't ever buy into that. That's a lie. The Bible says that we were formed in the image of who? God. And I've not had one person ever, Randy, that's ever looked at me and said, when I asked them, do you think God is a homosexual? Boy, I'll tell you, it's as quiet as a tomb. Although they've just said, I believe people are born this way. No, my Bible says the same thing as your Bible. We were born in the image and created in the image of God. Don't believe a lie. People twist the scripture. They twist it for their own good. They twist it when it comes to healing. Did you know that? Well, maybe it's not God's will. It might work for others, but I don't think it will work for me. And I've never seen God move like that. People twist scripture. And yet, isn't it interesting? In fact, I wrote down some, and this brought back some interesting memories. I started writing down some songs that we used to sing in the church. I don't know if we sing them that much more, but you remember the song, There's Power in the Blood? Walt and Pam do a great job at that. They jazz it up a little bit. But You probably wouldn't have guessed that. There's power in the blood. Everybody remember that? Here's some of the words. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? Would you call sickness an evil? Certainly wouldn't refer to it as good, would you? Would you or evil a victory win? Sickness, poverty, depression. There's wonderful power in the blood. Would you do service for Jesus your King? Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. That includes the healing for our physical ailments. That includes healing for diseases, whatever they may be. How about this? Faith is a victory. We sing it. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes what? The world. Well, what's in the world? Sickness, disease, poverty, on and on and on. We sing it. Jesus paid it all. Remember that old one? I mean, these are good ones. I'm not suggesting we don't sing them. I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me, how much? Thine all in all." Does that include, healing? Does that include saving us from poverty? How many of you think that if you're driving down the street in a beat-up old Volkswagen camper bus that's just barely able to have enough power to get down to the next corner, and the tires are halfway flat, fenders are rattling, how many of you think that's glory to God? Well, why don't you come serve Jesus with me, and you can drive one of these too? That's not going to win anybody to the Lord. I tell you, we need to come back and realize what we're saying. Jesus paid it all. Now, that doesn't mean everybody should. I saw two Jaguars out here in the parking lot, and I did say, man, that's awfully nice. But that doesn't mean that we're all going to drive Jaguars, does it? But I tell you what, every one of you got here somehow, and I don't see any poor person's car right out there in that driveway at all. God is good, amen? And He gave that to us. He provided it all for us. He paid it all that we can have these things. I thought about another couple of them. He's just the same today. Oh, is He really? We sing it. The words say He's just the same today. Yes, He healed. Listen to the words. We sing them in church. He healed in Galilee, set the suffering captives free, and He's just the same today. Oh, except for what I need. See how we twist things? Not only Scripture, but what we sing in church. Just receive His healing favor, for He's just the same today. Got a couple more. I've touched the hem of His garment. In faith she touched the hem of His garment, as to His side she stole, amid the crowd that gathered around Him, and straightway she was whole. I've touched the hem of His garment, and now I too am free. His healing power this very hour gives life and health to me. Do you hear what I'm saying? We sing these hymns. But do we believe them? Or do we just sing them? There's healing in His name. Simply trusting in the Savior, healing virtue now I receive. You must never doubt or waver, His unfailing word believe, casting all your care on Jesus, sickness, sorrow, grief, and pain. Oh, believe His blessed promise that His healing in His name. We sing it. Do we believe it? Two more. How about this one? How many has ever sang Near the Cross? Near the Cross. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain. Free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. Do we believe it? Not as often as we should, but we sing it. Great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, everything I've needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin, a peace that endureth, Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine. with 10,000 beside. Does that sound like a God that doesn't want you whole? God wants you healthy, whole, and preaching the good news of the gospel that Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He has not changed. Now, I want to suggest to you, just like I did with the television, and I'm serious about this, if you find yourself unable to believe the words of some of those songs, any of those songs, or any other ones that you might think of, quit singing them. Quit singing them. Because you know what's happening when you sing that? It's the same as making a vow unto the Lord. You're saying, this is what I believe. And God's saying, He knows your heart. He knows whether you do or you don't. And you know, there's some very serious scriptures that you'll find in your Bible that speak about making a vow unto the Lord and not carrying it through. Serious. Vow in the dictionary says this: a promise that you will not speak something untrue. That's what the word vow means. So the promises you made, guys, at your recent wedding, you're to keep them. Amen? When any one of us made our vows 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago at our marriage, we're to keep them all through life. Not just a portion, all through life. We're to do what we promised. And that's true when we make promises unto the Lord about giving. When we make promises that we'll do this or that we'll be at church or whatever. See, we take these things too lightly. But God keeps account of the things that we say. We just let it kind of roll off of our tongue as if it's not important. It's very important. Your words, we dealt with that. That's why it was so important that the Holy Spirit had us deal with words last night. Because whatever you say, when you make a promise, that's a vow. And God says, you don't break that. When you sing the songs, the hymns, which are great hymns of the church, but make sure that you believe what you're singing, or don't sing it. Quit singing. That makes sense, doesn't it? This is pretty simple. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21. You don't need to look it up, but those of you who are making notes, Deuteronomy 23:21 says this: when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you if you do not do it. Psalm 76:11 says, make vows to the Lord your God and pay them. Ecclesiastes 5:5 says, better not to make a vow than to do it, make a vow and not pay it. But you say, well, aren't those, Dale, out of the Old Testament? They are. But listen, don't fall into that trap. The devil wants to get you caught up into that. Listen to not only what Deuteronomy said, but listen to what Paul said, repeating the words of Deuteronomy. Paul said, sanctify yourself, but the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. Does that sound like the same thing we just read out of the book of Deuteronomy? Paul says it in the New Testament. When we make a vow, we're to do it. So when we say that we believe in healing, when we believe in God taking care of us, when we say that God is able, whatever it may be, we are testifying of His goodness, of His greatness. And we are saying, God, we agree with what Your word says. Paul also said in other scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:16, he said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So it doesn't matter whether it's the old or the new. It's all scripture that applies to our life, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 1 Peter 1:25 says, the word of the Lord endures forever. It hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. So what happens? The breakdown comes within you and within me. I want to give you five quick things, fairly quick things that to help us to understand where we're at this morning and believing for God's healing on our physical body, our mental state, our financial. Listen, God is able. Whatever you're going through, And I've mentioned finances a couple of times here. I've caught myself saying, listen, I don't know where you're at financially, but your dependence is not on your employer. Did you know that? It is not dependent upon your employer. If your employer told you this morning that you only had a job for another week, I want to tell you, your dependence is not on that employer. Your dependence is on God. He is the one, you look in your Bible, He's the one that gives you the ability to get wealth. You may thank your employer, and that's right to do that. Give Him thanks when He gives you a raise and whatever. But it's not Him, it's God. He doesn't recognize. It's just like when we get on an airplane. When we're not in the coach and we need to fly somewhere at a rapid place, or we went back to California for a couple of weeks, we get on an airplane, and y'all have flown, and every time, not sometimes, but I'm telling you, every time, when Jeannie and I walk on that plane, we're not just necessarily praying together out loud, but I can tell you we pray separately. And when we walk up that ramp of that plane, we just say, thank you, Jesus, that this airplane is going to arrive in Los Angeles or San Francisco or Oakland or Sacramento or wherever it is we're going or back. Even when we got into the plane, hallelujah, and we did do this for sure when that old prop left. Where'd we leave the other night? Charlotte. That plane was rocking and rattling and rolling and creaking and cracking, and it was coming to a place called Huntington, West Virginia. And you think I wasn't praying? And then when I was sitting there, and all of a sudden, and Jeannie and I was just sitting there minding our own business, and all of a sudden, boom. And I said, where'd that huge blob of water come from down on my sleeve? I still haven't figured it out. But it came from the overhead somewhere, so I'm not. Dan said the plane was cracking, so I don't know. But I guess God wanted to humor me or something, because it was only about 20 minutes later another big drop fell on this arm, and I said, well, at least it evened it up. So, but when we get on a plane, we walk on and we say, thank you, Jesus, that you are taking this plane safely to wherever it is we're going. Thank you, Lord, for the mechanics of this plane, that they're going to operate 100%, that the pilots are going to be on target, they know what they're doing, that they're not going to oversleep and we overshoot Huntington, West Virginia and end up in somewhere else. Thank you, Lord. But you know what the great thing about this is? That you got 200 or 300 other people that are on that plane that just arrived safely, and they don't have a clue why they got there. But I know why they got there, because there was at least two people. And it was probably more, but I can testify there was at least two praying for this plane to get there in safety. Don't ever get on an airplane. Don't ever get in a car with somebody and even ride with them without safely saying, Lord, thank you for safety. It's just a wise thing. That's not saying they're a bad driver. This is just common sense. This is wisdom. We need to do these things. God is able to bring us through every situation. It's important. But when it comes to healing, people say, well, it's not always God's will to heal you. God's a good God. And He could heal you if He wanted to. But like one pastor in Branson says, you just never know what God's going to do. Well, I want to tell you what. I believe the Bible. And I know what God wants to do because God told us He did. He said, as we invoked last night, God said, I want my will to be done on earth just like it is in heaven. And there is no sickness, there is no pain, there is no disease, there is no dying in heaven. God wants that on earth. So why don't we have it? Why do we not have that? It's because you and I have not grabbed hold of it, laid hold of it. We've got to do our part and grab hold of it. If somebody wants to give you a gift, that's wonderful. It's an excellent expression of their love and their care and their concern for you. But unless you reach out and grab it, you still don't have it. These folks were gracious enough to bring me a birthday present all the way from California. We live next door to each other almost, but they had to bring it clear to Chesapeake, Ohio to give it to us. But as much as they wanted to bring it across country, I didn't have it, did I? Until this morning when they handed it to me and I reached out and laid hold of it. We've got to lay hold of the promises of God, whatever it is that you need this morning. Whatever, whether it's miracles, whether it's healing, whether it's salvation, All these things are always on go for God. It's you and I that has to reach out and grab hold of them and lay hold of them. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 12 real quickly. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and look at verse 13. The New King James reads this way. Then Jesus said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Verse 15, I believe it is, says, "And great multitudes followed him." And what? What does it say? He healed some of them. He healed a few of them. He healed those that had whatever, that really had a crippling disease and needed it more than somebody else. He healed who? He healed all of them. What have we said over and over and over? And we need to get this down. God is not a respecter of persons. God doesn't respect somebody else and their situation more than he does you. That's not the God that we serve. So if anybody's been telling us those things, it's untruthful. Matthew chapter 14, just a couple of chapters over. Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. He healed their sick. Acts chapter 5, verse 16. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But then we say, well, but Dale, what about Job? What about the chastening of the Lord? Well, what about, does God maybe get glory through my sickness? Oh, we come up with some of the most interesting questions, don't we? What about if it's, like we said a while ago, not the will of God? Well, we've already dealt with that. Matthew 6:10 says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." How? We pray it. We pray it. Your will be done on earth. Is it God's will for people to be sick? It's not. I mean, that's basic Christianity 101, isn't it? It's not God's will that anyone be sick. And yet we are. Why? Is God a respecter of persons? No. So where's the breakdown? Us. We don't reach out and grab hold of it. Now, I said to you last night, if there was somebody that's here today that was not here tonight or last night, if you don't have faith to believe in God's healing virtue and God's healing power, then your best friend's your doctor. I'm not putting down doctors. Not at all. If you don't have faith to believe that God is able to do what he said to do, and you don't have faith to believe in that, then your doctor's your best friend. I mean, God can heal through doctors. Amen? Amen. I mean, do you remember a guy by the name of Luke? Do you remember what his position was? He was a physician. Why did Jesus haul him around? You never know who Luke was taking care of. There was all kinds of people that didn't have enough faith to believe for the healing. And obviously, Jesus used Luke in those cases. Amen. So we need to understand. Some of these things, you know, we just basically need to think through. We need to quit listening to somebody else. And we need to get the Scripture and just read through what it says. And boy, it comes on just like a lie. We know it's the will of God to heal. Second point that I guess I'd bring out was, what about Paul's thorn? Anybody ever heard about that one? Well, what about Paul's thorn? Paul prayed 3 times. God didn't deliver him from that. Must have not been God's will for Paul to be healed. You know what? If you pick up your Bible, in fact, I'm going to have you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to find out why Paul had his thorn. Do you know that Paul himself tells us why he had his thorn? He tells us himself. And yet we use that. Church, we use that as an excuse. Well, what about Paul's thorn? Paul tells us why he had a thorn. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Paul said, and lest I should be, what? Exalted. What's another word for exalted? Pride? Lifted up? Proud? Conceited? I mean, we're talking about the Apostle Paul here. Great man of God. Nobody's putting down Paul. I'm not putting down Paul. He was used by God. But he was a man. And as a man, he was subject to sin just like you and I. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For all, including Paul. Now, I know that most churches would throw me out for saying that. But folks, if you'll think it through, this is what Scripture says. It's not just what Dale said. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That includes Paul, includes you, includes me. Well, what is it he says? And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation. In other words, the things that God had allowed Paul to see. Man, I tell you what, that if you saw the things that Paul saw, that God allowed Paul to see, you would be in that same boat. You'd have the temptation because the enemy would be working on you to exalt you, to lift you up. Well, my goodness, you know, the pastor said this, but if he only had seen what I saw, we would have that temptation to be lifted up, just like Paul. I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted. There's another word. Above measure. Some of the people have twisted that scripture to say that God used the devil to send a thorn. He did not. God doesn't need to use the devil, nor will he ever use the devil for anything. The enemy did put certain things on Paul, and even pride and arrogance and all of these words that all of you have just shared, they come from the enemy. Those are not words from God. God wants to keep us from being prideful. God wants to humble us and cause us to bow our knee to Him. But people have twisted the Scripture. And they've tried to say, well, you can't be healed because, look, Paul wasn't healed. It's an interesting thing that if you go on down, in fact, let me get back here to 2 Corinthians. I've now turned from it. But that same, just a little bit further down, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and look down to verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul finally got the message. That's really what it's about. It took Paul a while to figure this out. Even the great Apostle Paul, it took him a while. But this is his testimony. He said, I finally figured it out. I finally figured it out that God is allowing this to happen to me or to take hold so that I don't become prideful, so that I don't become proud. What is it that you have? See, we all got something. We've all got something. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, he said in verse 10, I take pleasure in infirmities. And we're going to deal with that word real quickly. Infirmities. So hang on to that. In reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I want to read that again. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in what? Infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses. Not one time is the word sickness used. Not one time. Infirmities is not sickness. Infirmities, according to the Bible, and Jesus himself said that, there's a difference between infirmities and sickness. Why would he use the same word in the same sentence? It's meant for two things. It's a weakness in our life. Paul had a weakness. God is the God of healing. And yet we allow Scripture to be twisted. Infirmities means weakness. Sickness means what? sickness. As plain as that. Let me give you a third one, if I can find my notes. Oh, but you know what? As I was stopped, I wondered what was happening. The Holy Spirit, I believe, just spoke to me. We say this thorn in the side. Thank you, Lord. In fact, I want you to go back, at least in your notes, and think about this. Back in the Old Testament, I'm remembering back. Numbers, and I believe it's the 33rd chapter. I won't look it up. Yes, I will. I want to give it to you straight. Numbers chapter 33, and it's verse 55. It says this, "But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be entrance in your eyes, irritants in your eyes, and thorns in your side." Do you remember hearing that just a moment ago? "Thorns in your side, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell." Thorns in your side. I penciled a note in here earlier that in Joshua 23:13, speaking of Israel's enemies, it says, "They shall be snares and traps to you, scourges on your side, and thorns in your eyes." Judges 2:3 says, "I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you." Ezekiel 2:6 says, "Do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid," and it goes on. The briars, the thorns that were being talked about were the Canaanites. They weren't physical thorns in the side. And when I think about that, and I come back to Paul, when he was saying that I've been given a thorn in my side, he wasn't walking around with a thorn in his side any more than the Israelites were walking around with a thorn in their eye. It was a figure of what? Speech. It was a figure of speech, just like what we would say, well, it's not, but it's raining cats and dogs. Anybody ever said that? Have you ever seen a dog and a cat coming down being rained? No. "I've got your back covered." I mean, the guys say that. "I got your back covered." "I've got butterflies in my stomach." Michael, you've preached. You ever have butterflies in your stomach? Man, that must be terrible. Must be terrible. But I know what you don't have butterflies in your stomach. And yet you have some apprehension, right? And why? Why? I tell you what, it's a good thing. Because as long as you've got apprehension, you're dependent upon the Spirit of God to lead you. Whenever you get confident enough that you're not having, so to speak, butterflies in your stomach, then you better recognize, you better get on your knees and humble yourself, because you're depending upon yourself and not on the Spirit of God. Every man, every woman that gets behind a microphone and preaches the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ ought to have, quote unquote, butterflies in their stomach, because you're speaking for God. And you better be speaking right, because you're going to be held at a higher account. It was Spurgeon that said, "Some of you preachers that only have a church of 25 people and want a church of 2,500 people are one day when you stand before God going to be very thankful that your church was only 25, because you're responsible for every person that's under your leadership." It's a heavy responsibility, folks, to be in the ministry. You need to pray for your pastor. You need to pray for his wife. You need to pray for their home. Pray for their marriage. They're under fire 100% of the time. 100% of the time. You got a godly couple that's here, that's pastor of this church. Nothing more that the enemy would rather do than destroy that marriage. Why? Because it destroys your part of your marriage too. Well, if they couldn't make it, how am I going to make it? You pray for your pastor. You pray for the church. You pray for the leadership. You pray for the, I don't know what you have, deacons, elders. I don't know what you have, but you pray for all of them. Because they're the people that other eyes are focused upon. We need to pray for them. You give me a pain in the neck. You ever said that? See, you thought I meant you, huh? You ever say that? Well, that person gives me a pain in the neck. Do they really give you a pain in the neck? No. It's a figure of speech. The thorn that Paul talked about was a figure of speech. An infirmity is a weakness. And I say to you again, sickness is sickness. The third one, if you don't believe in healing and you're convinced it's not the will of God for you to be healed, then I want to suggest to you quit going to the doctor. Do I need to say that again? If you don't believe, if you do not believe in healing and you're not convinced that it's the will of God for you to be healed, quit going to the doctor. Why would you go to the doctor? Why would you want to just do something that's totally against the will of God? Are you with me? Some of you are staring. Like one pastor says, I'm going to go over this real slow. This is important. It's a very valid. You know, it sounds something. How old is Jessica, our youngest? She's 7. And she's the cutest little thing you've ever seen. And if y'all want to see the cutest grandchild, it's much cuter than yours. And if you... No, I'm sorry. I say that for... Shouldn't have said that. But she's 7 years old, and this sounds like something she would say. If you don't believe in healing, and if you don't believe it's the will of God that you're to be healed, why on earth would you go to the doctor? Why are you going? Be consistent with what you believe. Be consistent with what you say. There's scripture after scripture after scripture that support God being willing to heal. And faith believes it even when we can't see it. We said last night, 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. If you have to see the healing before you're going to believe it, you'll never get it. But if you'll believe for your healing, confess it and say, thank you, God, that I'm being healed. Just like Cindy Roger, home believing God. Been brought back from death 5 times, but standing firm, believing God. She see it right now? She sees it in her spiritual eyes. Does she have it right now? Well, she didn't when we started praying, but I don't know. We haven't received a phone call either, have we? And when Carl turns his phone on, I'm believing that we're going to hear about a healing. God is more than able. How do we know that it's God's will to heal us? How do we know? Let me toss this one out to you. Is it God's will that people that are under sexual addiction be healed? How about people that are on drugs? How about people that are caught up in adultery? Is it God's will that they be taken off and eradicated, those areas be eradicated out of their life? Is it God's will? Why on earth would we say that it's not God's word? And God's will for us to be healed. It is God's will. It's God's will for us. Of course it is. 1 Peter chapter 2:24 says this, who himself, we talked about this last night, for himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that all that have died, all of us that have died to sins might live for righteousness. Every one of us believes that. That's why he went to the cross. And yet that very same verse, this very same verse says, by whose stripes you were healed. Isaiah 53 looks ahead and it says that you will be healed. Now in 1 Peter, we find that we already are healed. It's already taken place. When did it take place? 2,000 years ago. That's why he went to the cross for our healing, for our salvation. That's why he hung on the cross. Just imagine with me. Put your mind in a state of imagining this. Look at Jesus hanging on the cross and you at the foot of the cross and you're looking up at Jesus and he's hanging there and he's bloody and the Bible says he's not even recognizable as a man after he took on all the beatings and the whippings and everything that took place. And he's hanging there. And just imagine for a minute that you ask him a question and say, Jesus, are you really hanging up there for my sins? Are you really hanging there for my healing? Why would we think he's there? That's what he went to the cross for. For our sins, for our healing, for our total salvation. That's why he's on the cross. Two more. And I don't want you to come. I want you to remember the many people in the Gospels that are healed. Oh, we could go through them. We don't have time, but there's the nobleman's son, the man let down on by his friends through the roof, the centurion's servant, the woman with the issue of the blood, the two blind men, the ten with leprosy, blind Bartimaeus, the Syrophoenician's daughter, the man with the lunatic son, Jairus' daughter. We could just go on and on and on. There's listings, one right after the other, through the Scripture. I want to tell you about a man very quickly that had headaches for probably 36, 37, maybe even longer than that, 38 years. Every day, had headaches. Not what you'd call migraines that put a person completely down, but headaches every day, and would take Excedrin, 2, 4, 6 tablets a day for headaches. 36 to 37, maybe longer, years. Finally realized what Jesus said was true. Finally realized and was willing and able to grab hold of it and lay hold of it. And hasn't had one headache since that day when he laid hold of the truth of Jesus. You're looking at him. I reached a point, I said, God, your word is either true or it's not, and I believe it's true. I have not taken an Excedrin since then. I have not taken anything else since then. I don't take them. And guess what? I haven't had a headache since. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I told you about Bob Tripp last night. He was supposed to check into hospice. He's still alive. And I believe even more than that, he's going to stand in front of people and give testimony to God. It's months now since he was way past. They'd already made provisions for his death, his burial. He'd made provisions for his resurrection because he accepted Christ. He's still living, enjoying life, watching the races on TV, ready for football season. I got an email, Jeannie and I did just yesterday. Some of you met him, John Yola. He's got a son by the name of Lucky. That's his actual name. You've met him in Phoenix at Scottsdale. And Lucky was, what do you call that? It was like you remember the boy that was in that bubble? That was Lucky. Same thing. And Carl, John had taken, in fact, his mother, sad situation. His mother gave up, said, I can't handle this. I can't handle the pressure. Left John and Lucky. And she took off down the road years ago. John started standing on the Word of God. He said, I know that my God can heal. I know that His Word is true. I know that my God does not lie. He's not a man that He would lie. Numbers tells us that. And John started standing on the healing of his boy, Lucky. And I want to tell you, Lucky comes to our services. Lucky is helping his dad build cars. Lucky is alive. He's breathing. He's well. He's healthy. Getting stronger every day. And we heard from John just yesterday morning. And they'll be in Scottsdale again when we get there. God is a God of healing virtue. Hallelujah. The fifth one I'd share with you is this. There's some 101 scriptures that I just kind of counted myself, and I know there's that many, so there's probably many more. But I counted 101 scriptures from the Old Testament to the New that deal with healing. I submit to you, to any pastor, to any theologian, to any non-believer, to anybody of any caliber, I can give you 101 scriptures out of God's Word that deal with healing. And I submit to you, you give me one that will tell me that God doesn't want to heal. One. There isn't one. There's not one. God always wants to heal. Where are the scriptures that suggest he's not willing? Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, verse 23, if you can believe, how many things? All things are possible to those that believe. That's what it all wraps up in, if you can believe. If you can believe, all things are possible to those who believe. Whether it's healing of your body, whether it's healing of your family, whether it's healing of your finances, whether it's whatever else that you can put in there, I want to tell you, God cares enough about you that he will bring healing to whatever you need if you will trust in the power of God's word, the truth of his word. Not just hear it up here. Don't just listen to one sermon and think you got it down, but you got to get it down here in your knower. Believe that God is more than able.
Well, the first thing that I need to ask is, can you take some more? For those that need to go, I know Pastor said some of you had places to go, but can you take a little more? Yeah? Okay, we have some heads nodding. Yes, no? Yes, okay. September 15th, 2007, the Lord spoke these words to my spirit. Mark 9:23. I was backing out of our 110-foot driveway, headed to a specialist. Waiting on God, believing God, saying, what are you going to say to me? And he said, all things are possible to him who believes. The next thing that the Spirit spoke to me was this. The word in me is the secret. These words from Jesus literally have revolutionized my life. I've had growing up some of these truths, but I didn't really have them, Linda. You know, I had them. I was taught some. The word was there, but it really wasn't taught to me. But that day, when I drove out and Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believe. I want to tell you, Peggy, that master switch of my life was turned on. He never says to us, what's your need? Oh, wow. I'm God, but I don't know that I can take care of that. That's Randy. That's a little bit too difficult for me. Whoa. He never says that. Have I become radical for God? I have. You know what? But I serve a radical God. Does this understand coincide with the teaching that I had as a youth? No, not really. Does that bother me? Only that I didn't have the opportunity to get this into my knower when I was younger. Sure, the Christian church, the Church of Christ, where I grew up, actually, until I was the junior year of high school, they taught James 4, 1 through 14 through 15, is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil, and the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. I heard that. My dad was an elder pastor. But I wasn't taught it. It was a scripture, but it was never expounded upon until my junior year of high school, when my mom and my dad and I landed in a spirit-filled church. And oh, my poor dad, he thought, what has happened here? He was angry at first. He was bitter. He said, I will never go back there. And the next Sunday, that's where we were, and we never left. Because there was truths that were unlocked for us that day in that master switch that we can't ever deny. When you hear it and you get the truth in you, it's there. It's there. You can't take it. Well, back to revolutionizing my life. Recently, it was said to me, "You're just getting too spiritual." I said, "Well, take it up with God." You know, if that's a problem, thank you, Jesus. That's what I am called to do. People, when you get the truth inside of you, Pastor Randy, you can't go anywhere with it other than continuing on. So what happened in my life that brought me to September 15th? I'm glad you asked. We were in Colorado at the... No, we weren't. We were at Loveland. That's still Colorado. And we had arrived there, and Friday night, I started getting some tremendous symptoms. Tremendous. And I hurt so bad that I didn't know what was going on in my body. And I didn't sleep through the night, and I called a couple of the ladies on the West Coast that I knew would pray with me and really help me to get an understanding or try to get an understanding of what was going on. I mean, I knew it was an attack of the enemy, but I knew it was greater than anything I'd ever experienced. Well, I did make it through Sunday, and I'll have to say God in his mercy, he did. I made it through, but Sunday afternoon about 2 o'clock, I was sitting at the booth. It was after service. And I remember I got up Sunday morning and I said, "Lord, I need to play that keyboard. I need to be in service." And I did, but it was very much a struggle. I ended up at urgent care. They gave me some medication. And I said, "Okay, I'll go to the doctor. I'll get the medication. And I need to get back because we need to be on our way to Des Moines, Iowa, because we had a service there." And for many of you that know, that's a large service. And so I went and got in the coach, and we went on down the road, and I was still hurting pretty bad. And Dale said, "Are you okay?" And I said, "I'm fine. I'm good." You know, I remember having kids, and I thought that was tough. And ladies were over here screaming, and I thought, "Would you be quiet?" It's like, I'm tough. I can handle this. And he would look at me, and he'd say, "Are you really okay?" And I'd say, "Yeah, I'm fine. I'm fine." He says, "Do we need to go to the hospital?" I said, "I'm fine." I said, "We need to go to the hospital." We went to the hospital, and they kept me for most of the night. They gave me morphine, which didn't touch the pain. I don't remember what all they gave me, but I know they gave me so many things that made me sick then. And they started diagnosing, according to them, what they felt was going on. Gave me some strong medicine. I said, "You know what? I'm going to be good. I really need to go. We got a service we got to do. We got places we got to go." And he said, "Okay, will you promise me that you'll go back to a hospital if you need to?" And I said, yeah, I promise. So they let me out. We headed to Des Moines. And we made it through Des Moines the Friday, Saturday, Sunday. But the same thing. By Sunday afternoon, it was an attack from the enemy that it literally, by the time Sunday evening came, I couldn't hardly walk. Dale said, I don't remember. I mean, I remember having a difficulty walking, but he said I was so swollen. They immediately put me in the hospital, and I was there for 3 days. And they gave me massive doses of steroids, and they said, "You have rheumatoid arthritis." I thought, "No, I don't. No, I don't." And they said, "This is what you have." And I said, "You know what? We got to go to Columbus. We got people there. We got a service." And they, again, didn't want to release me. And I said the same thing. "I promise. I will be obedient, and I'll follow your instructions. But I need to go." I went. From that, I had voices, as many of you have had. You've all had voices, and some saying, "You need to do this, and you need to do this." And I had them going back and forth. I had what I had from my youth, that, "Oh, wow, I need to get to the doctor. I mean, this is what we believe. We believe the doctor." And then I got from my high school days that, "Well, no, we don't believe. We believe the report of the Lord." But I did follow through, and I thought, "You know what? I need to be obedient, and I need to fly home and see a specialist. That's the prudent thing to do." All the while thinking, "You know what? No, this is not what I have. I'm not good with this." And I really began to search the scriptures like I never had before. And I got home and got to a specialist, and He was not a very kind man. He didn't have great bedside manners, and that's not always fun. In fact, I walked into his room, and he had all these skulls and all this stuff, you know, all over. And I thought, oh, man, get me out of this room. It was like, so he came in and had taken some tests, and he said, Jeannie, I want to tell you something. He said, this is a long, hard battle you're going to deal the rest of your life with. And I looked at him, and I said, okay, I need to go. He says, okay, I'll see you in 2 weeks. I said, okay. And I turned around, and I walked out. And I got outside, and I was trembling, but I said, in the name of Jesus, I do not believe that report. I called Dale, and I said, do you know what he just said to me? And from that day forward, I made a decision that I was going to stand on the truth of God's word. I went to that specialist for a few times. But we got to the day on September 15th. We were supposed to be heading out of town for Kansas. And we waited just so I could go to an appointment that that doctor had scheduled for me on a Saturday morning. So I drove there, drove to Sac. As I was pulling out of the driveway, I had some music playing, and that's at the point when I began to cry. And that's when the Lord said, if you can believe, all things are possible. And then it went on to say, as the song was playing, the word in you is the secret. And I really started to cry. I was like, Pastor Randy, he was a master switch. And I thought, you know, some of you ladies will identify with this. I thought, oh, man, I can't cry. I'm going to the doctor. I can't. For an hour and 25 minutes that it took me to drive to Sacramento, I played that song over and over and over again. And I cried and I cried. It was a cleansing going on. It was a healing because I had said, Lord, I choose to follow you. I got to the doctor, walked in, and said, hi, I'm Jeannie Daly. I'm here to see Dr. Shapiro. And they said, oh, well, he went on vacation. I said, oh, really? Wow. I flipped myself around, and I started marching to those doors. And they said, wait, do you want to reschedule? And I said, no. And I went out to that car, and I was marching, Randy. I was not a happy camper. I thought, I drove all this way. How rude of you to do that to me. And I get out to that car, and I went to grab the handle, and it was just like the Holy Spirit stopped me from opening the door. And I said, Lord Jesus, I get it. I get it. And I began to thank the Lord for my healing. I never went back to him. I went to my doctor. Because they had put me on steroids, they had put me on cancer medication, which they said I'd be on the rest of my life. And I said, Dr. Yao, this is going on, and I want to come off of it, and I want you to help me. And he's not a believer, but he's just a neat little guy. And he said, okay, Jeannie, if that's what you want, I'll help you. And he did. And thank you, Jesus. It is September 11th, 2010. I take nothing. My God delivered me. He will deliver you. There is nothing too big. But it's like what Dale said. We have to reach out and we have to embrace it. We have to get it. We have to search it. We got to hook onto it and believe that Jesus is who he said he was. And what he said he'd do is truly what he's going to do for you, for me, and for everybody. That's the God we serve. Have I had some challenges come into my life, little circumstances? I have. Because you know what? Sometimes people have little barking dogs that kind of nip at your heels. That's what the enemy wants to do. And he'll come. And I remember one day, just a few months ago, I was walking down the hallway to our house, and a pain came in my big toe, Alan, like I hadn't experienced since that time. And as I started walking and that came, I looked down and I said, Satan, in the name of Jesus, I resist you. And I kept walking, and I honestly, 3 steps later, that was gone. Has it come one other time? Just a couple weeks ago. Actually, just about a week ago. Had an issue in my heel, and Dale doesn't even know about this, but Cindy was out. It was after the California thing, and she came back to the office, and I said, you know, I need you to agree with me on this. My heel starts swelling, and it was one of those things that you recognize what's going on, but at that moment, God put her there, and she said, Jeannie, that's a circumstance. You're looking at a circumstance. And I said, yes, I am. Thank you, Jesus. And you know what? Next day, we choose to live in the natural because that's what we see, like what Dale said. We believe what we see. Oh, I have this low pain, so, well, I must not be well. No, Jesus said he did it. He did it all. And when he does it, now the enemy's going to fight it because he's not happy with it. Matthew 8:3, Jesus said to the leper, I am willing, be cleansed. Matthew, we had him on the screen, but we're going to hurry through it because of time. Matthew 8:16-17, if you want to write them down so you can check them out later. Jesus cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Matthew 9:35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Peggy, rheumatoid arthritis is a disease. It is something that attacks the immune system that eats up every part of it. In fact, I need to stop. Carl, Wendell, when you guys were and we prayed, I saw a mighty rushing river flushing through Cindy's back. And I'm thinking, what is that? And you know how a mighty rushing river will do that? And you have a rock and it's been in the water so long that it has all of these pieces of the rock that's not attached. It was getting rid of it. It was brushing all of those broken little chip bones away. And then you know what happens? When it's been in the water long enough, it becomes petrified. And you cannot break a petrified item. Her backbone was being petrified. It was breaking away all of the dross that the enemy has brought in. And as this river literally began to just, it was taking it away. And I believe as Cindy is praying and as she's believing God, that's how he works. He says, I come as a mighty rushing wind. Mighty and rushing is God's words. It's not our choice. Matthew 10:1, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease. And some of you might say, yeah, but that's what he did with his disciples. John 15:7-8. I want you to turn there. John 15:7-8. And we're going to read it out loud together. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Are you a disciple of Christ? Amen. Have you asked Christ into your heart? Yes. You're a disciple. You're a disciple of Christ. Exodus 15:26, we're going to skip on down, for I am the Lord who heals you. In the old, in the new. How do we know that Jesus still heals today? Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Some of you could have had people in your family, people in your past that died with a sickness, with a disease. I know I have. And I have my thoughts about that, and that's not, it's not for me to go into my thoughts today. The only thing I want to encourage you is don't try to go somewhere where you can't explain. We don't know the person. We don't know what the circumstances. We don't know where they're at. Don't try to go there. Just try to go to the Word and see what it says. Don't worry about all this out here. Worry about what this says and what it says to you. We try to answer questions that we don't need to. Let's just go to the Word and see what it is that God has for us. Whether it's your health, your body, whether it's your mind. And I have somebody in my family right now. I'm not going to name a name, but he truly needs a mind overhaul. The enemy has come in and stole the seed. And there is a major battle going on right now. But you know what? My God is bigger than the enemy that's trying to steal the seed of his mind that's confused. Whether you have financial issues, whatever it is, today can be your day if you desire it. All we have to do is reach out and get it. We're gonna change just a moment. Cindy feels a different direction, and we'll go with that. We'll go, yes. Thank you, Lord, that you have got so much for us. Father, you desire to give us the keys of the kingdom. You have spoken that. We didn't look for it. You have freely given it to us before we were even born. And Lord, we are so grateful. We are so honored to be able to be your children, to be able to glean from the truth of your word, to be able to believe it and put it into play, to put it into practice. Father, that not only we can live abundantly, but Father, we can teach others what is available to them. Lord, I thank you for your word that you have already told us in John 10:10, and you have warned us that the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So, Father, I want to thank you for that warning. But, Lord, I always thank you for your word that comes after that, because you said, but you're telling us that. You're saying beware, but you said, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Father, we choose this day to live in the abundance of what you have destined each of us to live in. Father, from the littlest of the little that's in this room to the oldest that's the oldest in here. Father, you have a purpose and a plan that far goes beyond anything we could ever ask or think. And we give you praise and glory for what you're doing and what you want to continue to do in the name of Jesus.
Nothing's too big for my God. No, 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 no. Nothing's too big. Oh, no. Well, I'm not gonna be discouraged.